Once again, I want to thank you so much for all that you've done this weekend in our lives. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have to even gather together and be brothers and sisters and be your people. We thank you, God, so much for the privilege of having a Bible and having the law of God and the Word of God directing our lives. I wouldn't trade your Word, Lord, for all the millions and billions of dollars in the world, because none of them, Lord, can offer us the safety and the security and the peace that your Word can, and the insight and the wisdom that it gives us for living. God, I thank you so much, and I just pray that in this last few moments that we're together, that God, each person would not miss what it is you have to say to their heart. Lord, help us not to write these things off. God, I pray that you'd help us to take your Word seriously, to take it very, very seriously. We desperately need your Word, Lord. We desperately need to understand it. We need its perspective. We need to obey it. We need, Lord, to comprehend it. We need, Lord, to have a serious attitude towards it. And God, I just pray again that you just work in each person's heart, work in this room right now by your Holy Spirit, and help us now to see that this last area is really the greatest determining factor of the joy we experience in life, whether we're going to be up or down, happy or sad. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us insight in Jesus' name. Amen. This last one is entitled Single and Fulfilled. All right? Now I want to open it just by saying this to you, and then I want to try to help you understand this basic statement. In your life as a Christian, the most important thing in your life is your attitude. Attitude is more important than anything else in your life. How you look at life, how you view life, will determine the joy and happiness and peace and fulfillment in your life. Now, obviously, you can't just be a positive thinking kind of person. There's a big difference between what I want to talk about today about positive thinking and a righteous attitude, because a positive thinking person, I've known many people who are positive thinkers going right through the middle of a divorce, leaving their wife and their salesman, and they've told me, I said, how's things going? Oh, never been better. Everything's great. Well, you're a liar. Number one, there is no joy without righteousness. But at the same time, as a Christian, many of us are trying to do the right things with our behavior, but we're doing the wrong things with our mind. And understand what I'm saying? We're doing the right things with our actions outwardly, but our attitudes stink. We're letting them go. We think that just by doing the outwardly right things, joy will come to our life. That is not true. You must be righteous, walk, follow the plans of God, but at the same time, we must have a right attitude. A right attitude towards life, towards God, towards everything that's going on. I want to share with you just a little helpful hint. For some of you, someone came up to me just during the break and said, you know, I never knew those verses were in Jeremiah before. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, all of you here, but I want to encourage you very strongly to get into your Bible and get your Bible into you. Jeremiah is the first book I read the first week as a new Christian. And I'll tell you something that you can do that will help you. Go get a concordance. They're about $20, if you have an NIV Bible. It's an NIV concordance. Look up the word trust, and then look up every verse in the Bible that has to do with trust. Then you'll learn about trust. Look up the word contentment, and then go to every passage in the Bible that talks about contentment, and you'll begin to understand what God means by contentment. Because some of you, that may really help you. That may really, really help you discover certain verses that will give you a bedrock for your life. One of the things I do in the Renew groups that I have, and have done this in the past, now others are doing them, is I have people get a journal, a life journal. And what I have them do is write down different, during their week, different things they struggled with at the top of the page, especially the one that recurs over and over. And then we look up that topic in a concordance in the Bible, and they begin writing verses down to memorize for that particular subject in their life. And whenever they're having difficulties, they know right where to run. They know exactly which page to go to. And I would really encourage you, you must take God seriously. I venture to say that a vast many of us in here do not memorize the Word of God on a regular basis. You will not survive. There is no way you have the kind of attitudes to life I'm going to talk about today if you don't have a bedrock of perspective through memorization of the Word of God. You know, I'll be up here and I'll be sharing. I don't have these things written down. These are just verses I've memorized year after year, gone over them, over them, over them, over them. It's no wonder, quite frankly, that my perspective is what it is today. Because when you put in that kind of time and understanding in the Word of God, when you study it, then you comprehend it. It's much like college, okay? Many of you who are engineers, I don't know the first thing about engineering. If I had to go take a test, you know, I'd die. I'd be in big trouble. I don't have a perspective in engineering. Calculus scares me to death. I don't like any of that kind of stuff. But if you want to get through it, you have to study it. And the next thing you know, it's just on your tongue, especially when you're still in college or just right after, or you're using it every day. It's very easy to talk about. I sit down with a friend of mine, John Van Dyke, and this guy's just kind of a genius when it comes to math and engineering and things like that. And I just can't believe the things he'll rattle off, but we never get into the conversation because he knows it's like tongues to me. I don't understand what he's talking about. But the stuff he does every day in life, it's just like second nature to him. The Bible needs to be second nature to you. It's got to be on your tongue, on your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That which fills the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why I know for many people today, their worries are filling them, difficulties filling them, trouble, problems, because that's what's in their heart, rather than the Word of God. And rejoicing in the Word of God, and embracing the Word of God. You know, the ancient Jews had incredible respect for the Old Testament. They would take it, and with greatest care, they would open it. They would kiss it before they opened it. And basically, I know that seems like a foolish ritual. They did it as a sign of respect. They did it to simply say, I respect this book. We'll lay our heads on this book. We'll wad it all up, you know, and often, we don't memorize what's in it. The Bible commands you in Proverbs to inscribe it on the tablets of your heart and write it on your forehead. That means etch it in your brain and etch it on your heart. And the more that you do that, the more you keep perspective passages for your life, the more dynamic of a Christian you will be. And you'll be prepared for God to do something great for you and through you. Now, all of this relates to your attitude. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15. Proverbs 15, 15. Proverbs 15, 15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. What's interesting about this is you would expect the verse, because Proverbs is a book of contrast, you would expect it to say all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but all the days of the person who's free and liberated and is wealthy has a continual feast. All the days of the person who's getting justice has a continual feast. That isn't what it says. It says that there's the type, one version even gives this understanding greater. There's people who just believe they're oppressed all the time. They have an attitude towards their life that it's always bad. My life's bad. The day I came to know Christ, my life was bad then, and it hasn't got any better since. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, but man alive, my life's just bad. Bad. Circumstances are bad. Everything's bad. My mom and dad don't like me. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. My job's bad. My car's bad. It breaks down. My bed isn't comfortable. I hate this apartment I live in. It's too much to pay for the rent here. My utility bill is always too high. Boy, the phone company charges way too much money. And the list goes on and on and on. That's an oppressed person. This is not speaking of a person who's going through... Well, it could apply to a person who's being oppressed, as in Corrie Ten Boom. You see, being in a Nazi concentration camp, that's oppression, as we normally think about it. But it's also speaking of the person who's self-oppressed. That's really what it's talking about. All of us have the ability to control what goes on inside of us. None of us really have the ability to control what goes on outside of us. But all of us have the power and ability to choose what our response will be to life. Attitude is everything. And the person who has a right attitude always has a cheerful heart. They choose, I'm going to be cheerful. I'm not going to allow you to rob me of my joy today. I'm not. I remember as a before I came to know Christ, weather like this would make me very angry. Because it never failed that all 5 days I was stuck at work, it was beautiful. There was not a cloud in the sky. The sun was out. You know it's like that for you too. And then the weekend comes, never fails. Friday night, you're kind of unwinding, you're ready for Saturday, you get up, and it's just like it was today when you wake up. Or the sun's there, but it teases you. Because there's clouds coming, constantly coming, going. Then a little sun, then a little clouds. Oh, I hated that. I used to curse God over that. I get so mad at God because I knew it was God. I didn't believe in the weather, man. I knew it was God who was doing that. And I'd get so mad. After I became a Christian, God began to show me how wrong that was. And I began to realize, wow, the weather really used to control my life. My life used to be totally controlled by whether or not there was perfect sun, no clouds, and no wind. I hated wind, and I hated the clouds. I wanted sun, I wanted a tan, I wanted perfection. I'm a perfectionist. So you have to understand that imperfection really bothers me. It's very hard for me being a human being. And it's very hard for me being around other human beings. Okay? And so, I had to either decide in life, this is kind of the temperament that God gave me, I had to decide in life to choose joy and choose to live with life's imperfections and just be happy anyway, or I'm going to have one awful life. I decided I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose to rejoice in my life, no matter what comes. Now, sometimes it's more difficult than others, and I haven't done it perfectly every time. But I would say, by and large, I'm a happy guy. I'm a cheerful guy. Why? Because everything in life's going my way? No. Because it's not all going my way. And I'm not going to enumerate this morning the ways it hasn't been going my way. But it's not all going my way. It's because I know that God is working everything together for good in my life. Everything. Everything. And I know that God loves me and that's enough. And besides, with food and clothing He's given me both, I'm content with that. He's promised He'll never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. If you have food and clothing, be content, for He Himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I just love that verse. If I've got God, I've got everything. You know the little saying, God plus one equals the majority? Well, let's make a new saying. God plus nothing equals everything. You don't need anything else besides God to be happy. You really, really don't. God is everything. In Him is fullness of joy. In His presence is joy. In His right hand are pleasures that would last forever. Infinite pleasures at His right hand. This world, you know, as I told you Friday night, has nothing really legitimate to offer us in the way of real joy. God has that. It's the difference between comparing, you know, a McDonald's dinner to, you know, a $50 shrimp, whatever, gorgeous banquet feast. I mean, McDonald's compared to it doesn't really even compare. Now imagine the feast God is going to prepare for you at the wedding feast of the Lamb. When you're sitting down at this banquet that goes to infinity either way, and you can't see the end of the table, and everyone's there and the Lord's waiting on you, and there's one drink after another, and one beverage after another, and one huge feast after another, and you never get full, and you never get bloated, and you never get fat, and it's not hard on your heart. And you can just eat it and eat it and eat it and eat it and eat it. Be totally content, but keep on eating. What an amazing thing. That would be incredible. You know? That would just be incredible. You just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. You don't get full, but it always satisfies. That's an amazing... We can't comprehend that, see? Because those things are all paradoxes in the human experience. In heaven, you'll never be able to get enough of a good thing, but at the same time, you'll always be filled with the good thing. You'll just never get bored with heaven, but you'll always be satisfied with heaven. It's an interesting paradox. Same is true with the Lord. As you walk through life, you have a choice every day of your life how to choose your attitude. Whether or not you're going to decide, you know, I really like this conference. This is a rotten conference. Then, Mark, it is blah, 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 on and on and on. And I didn't like the accommodations. They really stunk. They got my room mixed up. I was so encouraged the other night, a sister came to me, she got in the wrong room. It wasn't her fault, somebody put her in the wrong room. And the Craigans put her in the wrong room. And so, it's like midnight, I think this was Friday night, Friday or Saturday night, I can't remember which night. But this was just such a cool story. So she goes to bed, she's shot, and she's laying in bed. She came to me, she called me on the phone and said, Mark, can I come and share this in person? I just got to share this with you, this is so cool. I said, yeah, come on down. So I didn't know what the story was, so she tells me the story. So she's laying in bed about 1 in the morning, and she hears these people outside the door, and it's ruffling. So she pretends she's kind of sleeping. Someone walks out and goes, "There's someone in our bed." It's kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Kids, you know? I thought this was just like Goldilocks. It's a man or somebody. I can't tell who it is, but someone's in there. I don't know who they are. Maybe they're a homeless person or something, you know? Someone's sleeping in our bed. So they come in and they kind of peek, and she's telling me, "I just decided I'd pretend I was kind of asleep. But it was scary." She said, "I was kind of scared, you know? It's like something could happen to me. I don't know who these people are." These people come in. "Well, we better go get the authorities or something." So they try to flag down someone, and they don't come. So finally they walk in, and you can just see them poking around and jumping. I can just picture this in my mind. You're like, "Is she alive? Hey, you! You, what are you doing in my bed?" And she kind of goes, but she said, "I pretend like I woke up." And said, "Yes, well, what do you want?" "Well, this is our room. What are you doing here?" "Well, this is supposed to be my room." "Well, who put you here? Who are you with?" They start asking all these questions. And then finally, it gets worked out. She goes wandering out. They bring this van. They take her to the room she was supposed to be in because they gave her the wrong key. And you know, she's telling me, "This could have been I could have really got hurt. You know," but she said, "Well, I just went to my room," and then my roommates are going, "Where have you been? We've been looking all over for you. We can't find you anywhere, you know?" And she goes, I can just see her. She's all sort of, "I'm going to bed." It's like, you know, 2 in the morning. "Just, I'll tell you in the morning I'm going to bed." So she lays down, and the next morning she sits down with the Craigans people. She goes and she talks to them and tells them about it, because if it happened to someone else, you know, somebody could get hurt. You could get raped or something really weird, you know, just because, you know, not everybody here is Christian. You don't even know what could happen. And so that would be a frightening experience to be waking out of a deep sleep. So I was so impressed by her spirit. She just sat down with the gal, and, well, actually, we're on the phone. And she said, "Listen, we like to make this right. How about, you know, we just give you a night free or something?" She said, "Well, I'd like to sit down. Could we just sit down face to face and talk about it?" And the woman here at Craig said, "Well, yeah, okay." So she sits down and she said, "Mark, we just had this 30-minute conversation." She said, "I just told her, you know, I just want everything to be fair and equitable." The gal that this happened to was telling the girl this at Craigens. This girl said, "You know, I'm just so impressed that you'd want to sit down and talk to me about this." And they went on and on. Next thing you know, she's sharing with her about the Lord. And her fiancé lives in Bloomington. He's a teacher there, or a principal of a school. And he's been looking for a church. And so she's going to try Evergreen. She says, "I got to come down and try. You people at Evergreen just amaze me." And I thought, you know what that is? That, my friends, is attitude. That's what I mean by attitude. She could have very easily said, "This was unbelievable. You gave me the wrong room, scared me to death. I could have been hurt." And I know many Christians who would act that way, even though they're Christians. And for sure I know the unbelievers would. "You blankety blank, what kind of a place is this? Put me in the wrong room, humiliating me. You know, good thing I had my sweatpants on. I might have just had a nighty on or something." You know? And on and on and on. That's one good reason to always sleep with clothes on. You know? Oh, gee. It's a good reason, ladies, wear sweatpants to bed. And a sweatshirt. You just never know what might happen. And so, I was just so encouraged by that. I was so touched by that, you know. And she was just kind of jumping around the room. She was so excited. And I was kind of jumping inside thinking, this is really neat. I'm so proud of this individual. This is Christianity. This is choosing our attitude in life. When they see us, you know, our smile, the Bible says, if you go up here just a little ways, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. You know, people are often amazed. They'll come up to me and they'll go, "You know, how did you know something was bugging me? Now, how did you get that out of me?" Well, because I can see it in your eyes. Reading the face is as easy as reading the heart. Reading the person's face is as easy as reading the words coming out of their mouth. You have to say a thing. I can, 9 times out of 10, person will go walking by me, I can tell something very big is stirring in their heart. Something very heavy. I'd also tell people who are just kind of, there's real genuine joy in their life. Their face just sort of radiates it. They just sort of radiate the Lord. There's sort of an aura, an energy around them that just sort of, I'm happy. I'm a happy person. I've had this happen going into clothing stores, going into grocery stores. You'd be going through the line. Or I was in shopping one day with my daughter. We were at this store called The Limited. And the girl said, "Golly, you know, you're so happy." I mean, a dad taking his daughter shopping, that's a paradox. Okay? That is a paradox. I've had that with my wife. You know, go out. The other day we were out, and we're looking around, and we were at the county seat. We're trying to find these denim shorts, see? Now, we're looking for jeans. I told you the jeans story. Some of you at Evergreen know that one. Now, we're looking for denim shorts. So, we find I had like 20 pair, and I'm pulling them in. I'm pulling them. I think this one. And a girl goes, "Girl, where did you find him? I want one just like him." You know? It's like, I mean, all these other guys just sitting like a bump on a log. Over in the corner is like, when are we going to get out of here? Well, you know, I may like shopping, but a lot of that's attitude. I do get hot in the stores. It does get old. My bag gets tired just kind of, because girls never dress fast. One thing about guys, I'll tell you about guys, it's like they're in that room kicking off the shoes, whoop, whoop. They don't tuck their shirt and they come out and go, "Well, how's it fit?" But girls are kind of like, off with the pants, you know? And then off with the shoe, hold the socks up, and then they hold it up, look at it, one leg, and I can see under the door, my wife kind of slowly, one leg. So sometimes I go in the room with her, see, that speeds things up. No, it doesn't. And then she puts the other leg in, and she pulls them on, you know, and then she gets everything just right. It's like 5 minutes for each thing. It's like, "Kathy, you about got it?" "Oh, I'm just about done." Okay, so, you know, I got to choose to smile. Or I can just be sitting there going, "Oh, my gosh, and women, hey, just get the thing on. Try it on. We got other things to do." You see, all of that's attitude. It's all choosing whether or not I'm going to enjoy this experience because I love my wife. See, to me, it's just something I can do for her. It's something that I know is meaningful to her, so I want to make it a meaningful experience. You all know the husbands who think they're doing their wife a favor. They go out shopping, but in the meantime, they're going, "God, would you get done? When are we going to be done?" That's no fun at all. That doesn't minister to the individual. I think what ministers most to my wife is not the fact that we're even going out shopping, but the fact that Mark really wants to do it with me, and he's happy about it, and he makes it a joyful experience. That's very, very important. That's attitude. That's it. And I'll tell you what, I have had on a regular basis, the clerks or whoever will just go, and they'll say this, "I've never seen anything like this. I can't believe this." And then we tell them we're married, because you know you expect that from people who are engaged. It always galled me that people who are engaged always had more fun than people who are married. It just bugged me. And so I thought, I'm not going to be that way. And so that when we tell them, then we got four kids, "You what? You have four kids? You've been married long enough to have four kids?" They can't believe it because we don't act our age. And we don't also look our age. One of the reasons you know the greatest aging process in the world is depression, anxiety, and discouragement, and a terrible attitude. And the first place you age is right here. Right here. With all these muscles, they start to droop. Kind of like Droopy Dog. "I'm very happy." You ever seen that little commercial? Droopy, that little cartoon character. You know, he goes, "I'm really glad." And his face falls. I mean, I know many Christians like that. And the Bible tells us in Romans, always keep spiritually aglow. Commands us to do that. Keep spiritually aglow. You know, a smile invites people into your space. Did you know that? A smile invites them to get close to you. And when you go places, when you're shopping for groceries or around in life, it is such a testimony. I was walking down the hall the other day after Doug and I worked out. We had a hard workout. And we're walking along, and the guy was carrying these garbage bags. He worked here. He just looked at us, and we're smiling, walking along, go, "Hi." He goes, "Golly, somebody's happy." I'm not making this stuff up. It happens all the time. People are stunned that you're happy. They're stunned that you're smart. My wife's, you know, really no better than everybody else. I mean, I got bills to pay. I got debts. My ship hasn't come in. If I won the lottery, that'd be nice. I don't play it, but if someone wants to give it to me, if I got an inheritance, that'd be nice. You know? But if I don't, well, that's nice too. I'm just as happy. Because my happiness isn't based on circumstances or circumstance-based happiness. It's faith-based happiness. My attitudes are faith-based. You know what it's like just for all of us, I'm sure, when you go out and maybe you buy a new pair of shoes or you do go shopping, it's one of the easiest ways to get encouraged. You just go out and, I'm going to spend $100 on myself. And you walk out, and you, most of the time when I go, I wear the stuff out. You just feel different, you know, you just kind of walk out with a little lift in your life. And I know a lot of people, that's the only way to get encouraged. Or they go out to eat, or they go eat. That's one of the biggest problems in America that people have with food. It's not food itself. It's that so many people are discouraged that they eat for fulfillment. Bottom line, depression has become one of the greatest reasons why people have trouble with food. And so they eat it. Same is true with drugs. Same is true with alcohol. It's joy in a bottle. Same is true with sex. It's a quick fix. It's true with everything except with God. You've got to become addicted to God. There are healthy addictions, and He's the most healthy addiction to God and to the experience of walking by faith. See? And so we choose that attitude in life. Turn with me just if you would, and I'll end on this. The book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. That's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 14. I want to tell you the secret to an attitude, all right? And it's found here in the book of Numbers in a very difficult situation. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but what the deal is that Moses was told, commanded to take the land. Okay, God promised the Jews a wonderful inheritance and a wonderful land. So Moses, he sent out 12 spies. He got these 12 men together for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sent them out to spy on the land. Now God had told them that it was theirs, that it was flowing with milk and honey, that it was wonderful, it was theirs for the taking. He'd give it to them. Well, the spies went out. Among them were two men, Joshua and Caleb, and the rest of these guys are all history. You don't even know their names. And the reason you don't know their names is because of attitude, because of perspective. But the two that you do know is Joshua and Caleb. And one of them, Joshua, ends up ruling all of Israel after Moses died. And he did the things that Moses never did. He took the land that God told him. All right? And so they go out to this land and they see these giants. There are giants there. Okay? There are people who are very, very big. And the cities are fortified. They've never seen cities. Don't you understand that the Jews were nomadic tent dwellers? So now they get into this land that God says they're going to get, and these cities are huge, huge walls, 10 feet thick, kind of like in Willow. You know, at the end of the movie Willow, when they're coming on that great big castle and all that huge wall around it, that's what these cities were like, fortified cities. And so God says, we can take this. And all these spies come back, and they say, listen, so look with me here, okay? We'll start with verse 26 of chapter 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community, at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They were carrying grapes on a fruit, a single cluster of grapes. All right? Two of them carried it between them along with some pomegranates and figs. Just a single cluster on this pole between two men. This land was extraordinary. So they showed them. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. That's attitude. But the men who came up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. The land we explored devoured those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You will always have low self-esteem, poor self-esteem, when you do not view yourself through the promises of God. The secret to attitude is to view life through the promises of God. It's like putting on a pair of glasses. When you look just through a purely human eyes, we see difficulties, problems, obstacles. When we put on the promises of God, when we begin viewing through them, we see opportunities, blessings. We see all kinds of things to be thankful for. As David says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns your years with good things, who heals us, who renews our strength like the eagle. He satisfies our desire." That's God. But that is all a matter of choice. Any one of us today could decide to get mad at God. Any one of us could view our obstacles and problems in our life like the 10 did who spread the bad report through Israel. We could do what Asaph did in Psalm 73. "Oh, life is bad. God is not good to us. This just is hype. He's not really treating us good. If He's really treating us good, how come we're not just flowing with milk and honey? How come everything isn't just great for us Christians? God really wanted to bless us. How come He just dumped blessing down on us?" Or we can view life as opportunities to trust God and see God do something great in our life. We can turn obstacles into opportunities. I've thought of this often as a pastor and as an evangelist. I realize that many brethren across the country, many Christians, believe that America is unreachable, that believe that America is one of those cities that we should wash off our feet and brush the dust off and go to other lands because they have written God off. And I believe that today is our day in America of opportunity. And I've had to make that choice because there aren't many, there are some, but there aren't many who believe that. Who are unwilling to change. They use the same old methods, the same old way of doing things, the same old poor representation of Christ to the world, and He's not attractive to the world. My life motto is making Christ attractive to the world. Someone asked, "Mark, darling, what's your mission statement? What's your family mission statement?" It's that, making Christ attractive to the world. A wise man makes knowledge attractive. A wise person makes Christ attractive. And we have, by and large, in this country, in the last 20 years, made Jesus very unattractive. By the way we've lived, by our low standard of character, by the fact that we just don't take God serious. And we've become to believe a lie. We look out at America, we think, "Oh, the media, the giants are too big, we can't take them." That's a lie. That is not true. We can have great impact in America today. America's not unreachable. Now, I do believe that America is not going to turn back its tide necessarily of unrighteousness, and we're going to see great social reform. The only hope for social reform in this country is revival and thousands and millions of people getting saved so that so many people get saved, even the leaders get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in their life and transforms their life. That's the only hope we have in America. We won't have in this country a second revolution that rights the wrongs in America, because the first revolution was brought about by Christians anyway. Godly men and women who were determined to put the Bible into everyday life. Well, we must be determined to do the same, to live that life among the unchurched, as I shared with you yesterday. But that relates to our attitude, how we look at life, how our parents see us look at life, how we view our parents. That's attitude. How we view those around us, how we view the hurts that are done to us. That's attitude. Attitude, attitude, attitude. It's the most important thing in your life that will determine your joy and happiness. But it has to be based in truth. Turn with me now, real quick, to... No, forget it. That's all I'm going to share with you. Okay? That's it. I could go on and on, but it's really time to stop, and I've given you an awful lot to think about. There are tapes that you can get on attitude back at Evergreen called Winning Attitudes, and it will take you through all of this. But I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you this weekend, I would encourage you to take a stop at the tape library here and order some of these tapes and go over them, because I promise you this, I see this happen every time. I'll have people come to church on Friday night, they'll come by me and go, "Boy, that was really a neat message. Boy, that really spoke to me." Then they come Sunday and they go, "Wow, Mark, this was so much better than Friday." And at first, I used to kind of take it like it would go, "God, was it that much better?" You know? And then I realized, no, that isn't true. That isn't true at all. I looked it back in the eye and I said, "You know why it's better? Because you heard it twice. That's why it's better. You got a lot more out of it the second time than you did the first time. The first time, it captured your imagination. The second time, it'll start to capture your mind. And the third time, fourth, fifth, sixth, it'll start to root itself in your heart." Okay? That's the secret of the Word of God. So if God has spoken to you, take a moment for a little small investment. You can get those tapes, and then you're in your car, you can go over them, and relive this experience and have God drive some of these nails home. Don't let them go. I know that God has been starting to build something in each of your life. Let Him finish it. Don't walk away from it. Okay? I really appreciate the opportunity of giving me to be here with you this year. And your attentiveness. I always have a real thrill being here with single men and women. I don't know, you're just a bunch of neat people. And I'm tripping all over my words here today, too. So I just think it's time to quit. So let's pray, okay? Lord, we just want to thank You so much for the faithfulness that You've shown to each of us in our life. And I thank You, God, so much that You're a good God. That everything You do in our life is good. I think, Lord, of the verse that years ago, as a young man, You really impressed in my heart in Psalm 27 that says, I would have despaired and given up hope and been discouraged unless I really believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Be still. Let your heart take encouragement. Wait for the Lord. God, I pray that these young men and women would do this in their life. I pray that each individual in this room, oh God, would take heart in that verse, that they'd really believe with all their heart, good is coming in my life. God is doing me good today, and He's going to do me good tomorrow. I'm going to wait. I'm going to resign myself. I'm going to relax in the will of God. I'm going to let my heart take in the encouragement of God, and I'm going to wait for Him to do what He wants to do in my life. I'm reminded over and over again, Lord, of David and how You promised him the kingdom, and then for years it looked like he wouldn't get it, and he refused to take it upon himself to steal it from Saul. He refused to kill Saul, even when You put Saul right in his hand. He would not take into his own hands the sovereign will of God. And I pray, oh God, that each man and woman here would do the same. That they would allow You to exercise Your free will in their lives. That they would allow You to be sovereign in their life and that they would enjoy You. God, my deepest prayer for each one is that they go away from this conference single, and fulfilled and encouraged, that they would consider themselves fulfilled today. Not on their experience, but based in faith, based in the Word of God, based in the promises of God. Pray You give each one a safe trip home, Lord, as they drive home. Give them encouraging conversations in their car. Thank You for each one of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.